It seems obvious to me, my good brothers and sisters, that once you discover and learn what God's expectations and God's plan is for the state or for governing officials, you then, by implication, as followers of Jesus, you then learn what you ought to expect from the state and from governing officials. Do you know what I mean when I say that? You follow God. You claim Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if God has a plan for the state, then you want to adopt God's plan, God's idea, God's intentions for them. So that should help you as you think about who should I vote for this fall. That should help you as you think about how you should pray for the state officials. I should pray that they accomplish what God has planned for them. It should help us as a church speak prophetically to the state and to governing officials so that they might hear the call of God and the task that He has given to them. We learn a lot about the expectations we should have of the state when we learn about God's expectations of the state. I was watching a debate between Justice Breyer and Justice Scalia of the Supreme Court the other day on YouTube, and Justice Breyer said something like this. He said, our government just doesn't work without the participation of the people. Think about that. We get to participate. That's an amazing thing. I think we take for granted how rare our circumstance is in light of the centuries that have gone by around the world with kings and monarchs and dictators ruling with an iron fist, that we get to participate. Now, we all may feel differently about how involved we should be. Some Christians, for a variety of good reasons, participate regularly and participate passionately. Other followers of Jesus, again, for a variety of good reasons, may choose not to participate so regularly or not be so passionate themselves. And I think that there's latitude within God's Word that we can find ourselves in different portions or parts of that spectrum. As long, of course, as we keep our allegiance, our loyalty, our hope focused solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. But either way, however passionate you may be about such things, together God has laid out for us the responsibilities that He has for governing officials. And then that helps us as we seek to understand what we should expect of them too. I believe the clearest teaching about the design that God has for the state is found in the book of Romans chapter 13. So why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Romans 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one that's near you in the pews here in the sanctuary. If you're watching in the Awana room, you can grab a Bible that's near you. Turn to Romans chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, either come talk to us, we'll get you a Bible, or you can just take the Bible that's in your hands from the pews. We'd love for you to have a Bible. That is God's Word, and we want you to have one. So don't be bashful to go ahead and take a Bible if you'd like. We're going to read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. I'll read, you follow along. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, we must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We're not going to spend too much time talking about Paul's main command or point here in this passage, and that is the command to obey the governing authorities. Do you see that there clearly in this passage? We see this command stated explicitly two times. Now, I use the word obey. We see here Paul using the word subject or be in subjection to. That's the same idea. Same idea. First instance is right there in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's a command. He's not giving the church in Rome a suggestion. He's not saying, you know, if you feel like obeying the state, you go ahead and do that. He's not saying that. He's saying, you must obey. And we see that second instance there in verse 5. Just take a peek at verse 5. He says it again. Therefore, one must be in subjection. In fact, he even gives some specifics as to what your obedience looks like. He's so particular that in verse 7 he says, make sure you pay your taxes. Oh, Paul, did you have to? You know, did you have to say that? Maybe he's not your favorite apostle anymore. I don't know. You cannot read Romans 13 in an honest way and not leave with a very clear conviction that you and I, followers of Jesus, ought to obey the governing officials. And truth be told, First Baptist, I need this command. You do too. And let me tell you why I need this command. Because my ugly, sinful pride hates this authority. Hates it. I get incredulous when I think about, I need a permit to do what? And I need a license to drive what? And you're telling me I need to watch a certain video to... I hate that. My pride is offended by the authority that the government sometimes wants to establish in my life. But truth be told, my brothers and sisters know this, every single one of us needs to learn to live under authority. We must learn to live under authority. God is an authority over us. God has placed church officials in authority over the body of Christ. If you are a child at home, God has placed your parents in authority over you. You most likely work somewhere and you have a boss that has authority over you. We have a government that has authority by God. We must learn to live in authority if we will honor God in our walk with Him. We must. It's important. Very important. And I need this command. This prideful man needs to be told, obey, submit. In fact, Paul makes it so clear there. He says, to disobey the state is to disobey what God has ordained. God has set up these authorities. God is behind the rise and fall of governors, congressmen, presidents. He is sovereign. Our God is in control. The fact that you and I live in Wisconsin in 2016, with these particular officials, with these particular laws, it's not by accident. It is by the sovereign decision of our God. It is His grace for me and for you. We may not understand it all, but He is working all things, including governing officials who reign over our lives. He's working all things for the good of those who love Him. So we must remember that. Now you might ask, well, do we always have to obey? What if the government's wrong? What if the government legislates immoral laws? It's a good question. There may be times that disobedience is required. The apostles gave us an example of this in the beginning part of the book of Acts when they said to the Jewish leaders, you decide for yourself if we should obey man or God. They were at that crossroads. That might happen. But I must say this as well. I think it's very rare. Very rare. In fact, I think if we have an impulse to disobey the state, that usually comes from our own rebellion. It comes from our own pride. Just because you do not like a particular law, just because it may not even be good necessarily, that does not give us permission to disobey the state. I mean, think about the context that Paul and Jesus lived in. Paul writing to the Roman church, the Roman government, things weren't always great there. They ruled with an iron fist. They could execute anyone just for very small infractions. And what do we have Paul saying? Obey the governing officials. When Jesus told the Jewish leaders, when they asked, do we need to pay taxes to Caesar? He just says, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You give to him what he is owed. And you give to God the things that are owed to him. You know that those taxes that the Roman government made Jewish people pay, they used that money to pay the army to keep Jerusalem and all of Israel under its oppressive powers. And Jesus said, yeah, you keep paying those taxes. So I think the disobedience that we might feel, we want to have at times, so maybe a particular law or an official, that, friends, usually is misguided. So, knowing that obedience to the government is Paul's point in this passage, let's look to see what God's purpose is for the government. That's what I want to look at the most this morning. And we get a pretty big clue in verse 4. In verse 4, the one who is in authority, that's the governing official, is called God's servant. Do you see that there in verse 4? Look for yourself. Look at verse 4. It says, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God. There it is again, two times in one verse. An avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. At first glance, it may seem strange for us to hear a state official, maybe someone who doesn't know Jesus, maybe someone who doesn't care at all about God. It might seem strange for us to hear that person be called a servant of God. We use that word servant in a very religious way, don't we? When someone is a servant of God, that means they love God, they want to follow God, they want to obey His word, His commands. We tend not to think of a servant as someone in another category. I think when we examine the biblical text a little bit more in depth, we recognize that God does have that sense of individuals and of states in a variety of settings. Let me give you a couple of examples very briefly. In Isaiah chapter 45, for example, Cyrus, king of Persia, was set up by God to exercise his dominion over all the nations of the earth at that time. And even it says in Isaiah 45 that he is God's anointed, the prophet calls him that. His anointed. This pagan king is God's anointed. That word anointed is a word is used for the Lord Jesus. Very interesting. Also in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet is told that the nasty and bitter Chaldeans are going to come and they're going to bring about God's judgment on the nation of Israel. God says, I'm going to raise this nation up to serve me and my purposes. And I think that's the sense that we should bring to this idea that governing officials are servants of God. In Romans 13. They are servants of God in that they have been given a task to accomplish by God. And I think our passage spells out that task. Now, God has not given them redemptive work. Do you know what I mean when I say redemptive work? God has not entrusted the state to bring about the redeeming, saving purposes of God. That's not the state's job. God has given us that job. Did you know that? That God has given the church the amazing task, the amazing work of telling the world about how great Jesus Christ is, so that the lost might be found, so that those who might recognize that they are sinners and they don't realize that there's a hope for them, that there is one and His name is Jesus. That's our work. That's how we are to serve God. The state doesn't have that work. The state has a different work. What is that work? Well, I think at the end of verse 4, that second half of verse 4 gives us a clue. Okay, look at the second half of verse 4. It starts with, For he is the servant of God, an avenger, and what does he do? He carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. I think this truth statement by Paul gets pretty close to God's role and His plan for government. Government is to punish wrongdoing. Now, to get even closer, flip to 1 Peter 2. Take your Bibles, go a little bit further back in your Bible, turn to 1 Peter 2. All right? I just want to read for you two verses that I think fill out the task that God has given. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 13 and 14. we read this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him." That sounds familiar. You should say, well, that sounds just like Romans 13. You're right. It does sound like Romans 13. Same command. But then notice the purpose that God establishes emperors and governors. To punish those who do evil. Again, that should sound familiar. And to praise those who do good. That's kind of new. That's not found in Romans 13. Punish those who do evil, but also to praise those who do good. I'm thinking all you junior high school students, like, you didn't know you're coming to civics class this morning. You did. But it's according to God's word. Okay? Now, from those two passages, I would summarize then God's plan or purpose for government, and broadly, I'm summarizing it in a broad way. Government is to promote and ensure justice for those they serve. Okay, let me say that again. To promote and ensure justice for those they serve. Now, let me break down that definition for you, okay? First of all, I say promote because of the phrase to praise those who do good. That's where I get that word promote. What's the point of that? Why would a government want to do that? Why would they praise those who do good? It's because they want to promote the good. They want to say, hey, look, everybody, do this. Do this right here, what these other people are doing that's good. They want to promote that which is good. They want to, government ought to want to create an environment, a culture, a structure, if you will, that encourages good behavior, that encourages good conduct in a variety of ways. They want to do that. They should want to do that. That's where I get the word promote. The second word, ensure, I get from the phrase punish those who do evil. Okay? Warnings, punishments, are meant to deter bad behavior. Every good parent gives warnings. Okay, parents, if you're a parent, you want to give warnings. God gives warnings, and God's the greatest father there is. Go read the book of Proverbs. It's filled with warnings. Be careful if you go here. Be careful if you're foolish like that. Now you say, well, but not everybody pays attention to the warnings. You're right. And when someone disobeys the warnings, there is a punishment that is executed. And that's the state's responsibility. God has given the state the responsibility to punish wrongdoing. Okay? To make sure that there's an environment that people can flourish in. Now I get the word justice, or the phrase justice for the people they serve, because that's precisely what punishing evil and promoting good is. Justice is the pursuit of righteousness. Justice is the pursuit of that which is good. It's good to encourage good behavior. It's right to oppose and punish evil. That's what you want to see happen. So that's my summary of the role of government, to promote and ensure justice for those they serve. Now that should tell you something very important about government. Government is not inherently or necessarily evil at all. There's a stream, I think, there's a stream in some Christian circles that have this very negative, evil perspective on government. But when you look at Romans 13, God's intent is very good. To punish and discourage wrongdoing, to promote good and conduct and justice. These are good things. That's what governments ought to be doing. They ought to be passing laws that encourage good behavior. They ought to be passing laws that punish bad behavior. That's God's plan, and it's a good plan. And honestly, if I can just level with you, I think there's probably a lot of governments around the world that do this fairly well. I mean, I need more than two hands to count the places on earth just from a very rudimentary study that look like, hey, I could live there. I'm happy to live here, but I could live other places. There's a lot of people suntanning in Australia or other places around the world. There are quality of life issues that are really high and desirable in a lot of other countries. I think of South Korea and England and and Norway, and I could just list a lot of countries that it looks like things are going fairly well there. Perfectly? No. Not going perfectly here. Pretty good. Pretty good. And we should praise God for that. We should praise God for that. What I want to talk about now, though, is how does that happen? And when does that happen? When does a state get it more right than wrong? I think there are two responses to that question. And here's what I think the scriptures lead. I think the scriptures say when there is a convergence of character and right belief, we can have a reasonable high expectation that the state will do a good job. When there is high character and there's right belief, we can have confidence that the state will get their job done well. Now, I want to look at those two aspects here briefly, and I hope that they help you. That's the goal, right? I'm wanting and hoping and praying that learning these things will help you know how to pray for those in authority, who you should vote for, how you ought to participate if you do. Okay, so let's first talk about character. I don't want to start with this question. What does the scripture say a servant should be like? That's what a governing official is. A governing official is a servant. So what should a servant be like? Or maybe let me ask it to you this way. What is required of a servant? Some of you, I'm thinking, you're remembering a Bible verse. If you're remembering the Bible verse that I was thinking of, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It reads this way, "Moreover, it is required of servants," stewards, that's the same thing, servants, "that they be found faithful." Faithful, that's the word, faithful. If a servant, that's what the governing official is, it's a servant of God. If a servant is anything, they ought to be faithful. Another word for faithful is trustworthy. Servant must be trustworthy. That's what we need. We need men and women who serve, and they serve faithfully. They are faithful, trustworthy people. Now, how might we know what that looks like, or how might we know if someone is like that? Listen to this one passage. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. I'm going to read it out of Exodus chapter 23. You can jot it down in your notes and look at it later. 23, verse 6, "You shall," he's talking to leaders, rulers, "you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked," God says. "And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right." God did not separate powers like our Constitution does, okay? God concentrated powers in his rulers, his judges, these elders of the people. They didn't need a legislature. This was the legislature. God gave the law, and then these rulers, they would execute and judge accordingly. And so with all that power concentrated on few individuals, we, God's people, needed those rulers to be faithful, to be trustworthy. They needed to be honorable people. Okay? Even more, to not be that way is to not be like God. That's what God is like. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." What's he like? "Who is not partial and takes no bribe." Isn't that interesting? That's really good news, for one. God is great, he's mighty, and he doesn't play favorites. He's always just. He can't be bought by anybody. And since God's servants are meant to act on his behalf, they need to be like him too. So even if an elected official, for example, is not someone who says they follow the Lord Jesus, he or she still ought to be like him in that they take no bribe. They show no partiality. They are not unjust. Okay? That's what they ought to be like. And that's what it looks like to be faithful, to be trustworthy. Now, one more question in this. How do we test that? I mean, really, honestly, we're here in Taylor County. We have these national figures running for public office here in November. How do we test whether they're faithful or not, trustworthy or not? It's hard to do. Let me just give you one suggestion. I think that we can test the character of a person, the impartiality of a person, by whether he or she has been faithful over little things. I was reminded of Jesus' parable of the talents. And I want you to listen to how the master commends his servants. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you want your servants to be, faithful. "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." This is practical help, friends. I'm trying to practically help you. This is something you can take home today and implement in your own life, in your own family. I think about this when I'm working with my children. Okay? I'm thinking, okay, have they proven to be faithful over little things? Okay, can I set them over bigger things? I think about this when we hire somebody. Have they been faithful over little things? And if they have, then I can trust that they'll be faithful over bigger things. And so you should be asking yourself, these people who want to assume the responsibility of serving so many, have they been faithful over little things? Have they been faithful in the way they've conducted themselves in business? I say little things, right? These are bigger things. Faithful on the school board or in the mayor's office. Or let's get even more personal. Have they been faithful to their own family? Have they been faithful to their spouse? To their neighbors? I mean, that's important. Do you think an elected official or someone, a presidential hopeful or whoever they may be, will be faithful to you, a constituent they have never met, if they have been unfaithful to their own family? You're dreaming if you think that's going to happen. It's not going to happen. People who are unfaithful with little things will be unfaithful with the big things. Now, issues matter, and we're going to talk about that here just in a minute. But if a presidential hopeful, a Senate candidate, a wannabe judge, hasn't proven to be a man or a woman of high character, if they haven't proven themselves to be faithful over little, how in the world can they be entrusted with the high calling of being a servant to so many? And regardless of such and such candidate agrees with all of your issues, how can you, with confidence and a clear conscience, believe he or she will serve faithfully? I want to say, I don't know if I can. I want to say, so I'm going to say it anyway. I want to say that I'd rather take an honest, faithful, honorable, high character person in office whom I might disagree with on a lot of things before I take a dishonest, unfaithful crook who may say he or she believes a lot of the same things I do, but they have proven time and time again that they've been unfaithful with little things. Friends, a servant must be found faithful. Character counts. Second criteria I think we should have, I'm calling right belief. Now, I don't mean they love Jesus like you love Jesus. I don't mean that. What I mean is they have a sense or understanding of what is right, what is just, okay? As we've seen, the government is to promote the good and to punish the bad. But do they know what's good? And do they know what's bad? Okay? This should not be taken for granted in a world where doing what's right in one's own eyes is becoming the standard for public morality around the world. We should examine diligently whether those wanting to serve in public office know the difference between good and bad. Do they know what to promote, and do they know what to oppose? And again, what's so great about God and what's so great about His scriptures is that He tells us what's good, both privately and publicly. Remember that passage I quoted earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 10? We just read it a few minutes ago about God's character and how servants should be like God in their character. I want you to listen to the very next verse, verse 18. It says, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Now, so think of this. As soon as God is described as faithful, as impartial, never perverting justice, the very next verse tells us who he executes justice for. I think that's really significant. And basically what we see is God applies justice in this portion to the disadvantaged. Now let me just summarize very briefly what I think the scriptures teach. I can't demonstrate this for you because of time. And so if you'd like to dig more deeply with me, I'd be happy to do that. We see in God's word two things. The first thing we see is that God says that justice should never be deprived of a person regardless of their status. You never deprive justice to a rich man because he's rich. You never deprive a poor man justice because he's poor. You always do what is right, regardless of a person's status. It's wrong to ever have favoritism because someone might be rich or because someone might be poor. You never do that. You also learn, though, in God's word, that there is a particular care and concern that God has for the disadvantaged in such a way that he actually even sets up, you know, structures and systems in place at the expense of the rich for the sake of the legitimately poor or disabled. Okay, I was planning or talking about economic justice as an example. We just don't have time to go there. But it's remarkable what we see in God's word. So for example, in economic justice, God levels the playing field and says everybody ought to have these opportunities, these responsibilities. Then at the same time, he says, okay, but there are some who are disadvantaged and who need some help. And this is what we're going to set up for their sake so that they do not experience perpetual poverty. It's a very interesting subject to dive into. My question for us, though, to help us move forward is, do these presidential hopefuls even know the difference between good and bad? Does he or she know what is just or unjust? And how can we vote for a politician charged by God to do right if they don't know what's right? Now, I would say even more importantly, do you, my good brothers and sisters, do you know what's right according to God's word? Do you know what's just and unjust? Can you discern that for yourselves and then apply it to your participation in this republic? I'm sure you and I all know what we would like. We all know what we might wish God would say or do, but do we know it? It's very important. Are you pursuing justice in your own personal lives? And will you vote for the one, because you know what it looks like, who will do right even if it comes at your own personal expense? That's what we ought to be doing. If there is anyone in America, any group, any subculture, who ought to be willing to pursue justice for one's neighbor at his or her own expense, it ought to be followers of Jesus. So this is what a servant of God ought to be like. High character, right belief. When they are that way, we can have a reasonably high expectation that they will promote and ensure justice for those that they serve. That's what I think the scriptures would lead us to believe. I love the wisdom of God. Two servants on earth. The one servant, the state, promoting, ensuring justice for others, working to serve the earthly well-being of those in their charge. And then there's this church. There's us, the glorious mandate given to us to preach the gospel to all nations so that those who do not know the good news of Jesus might hear and that they might believe. And then we have this opportunity to speak prophetically into the state so that they continually are encouraged and called to do what God is expecting them to do. And my brothers and sisters, I'm praying and hoping that the word of God this morning might help lead you to an understanding where you will act rightly. That'd be my hope and my prayer.